How are you? Good to see you. Good morning, everybody. How's everyone? Beautiful day that the Lord has made. You know, even if it did wake us up kind of harshly this morning. I don't know about y'all, but a big flash of lightning and a big boom about made me jump out of bed. But anyway, we're glad to be here. Troubles and numbers is where we are. Last week we talked about complaints that arose with the children of Israel as they left Sinai. Lesson that I was supposed to give, had ready, but I bugged out and ran from the hurricane. Glad of it. What is the problem that's being discussed in Numbers chapter 11? That's where we were last week, first 14, 15 verses. Okay. That complaint, they were complaining. We want meat. We had meat in Egypt. We don't have any now. They weren't satisfied with what they had. And so they began to gripe and complain. But is that really the problem? They were just dissatisfied. Remember, it was brought out last week that there were people among the Israelites who were not Israelites that came out of Egypt with them. Maybe they were slaves that the Egyptians had captured. I don't know who they were. But those are the people who started the complaining. How many times have you played the game when you were a kid that you were supposed to whisper something that everybody else passed along? And when it got back to you, the story was not anywhere near what it began, because maybe they didn't hear it, or maybe they just wanted to stir up a little trouble just to be funny. This was not a funny situation. It's not a funny situation when you voice your complaints to the one who is your protector. Why were the children, this is more along the answer that you gave, Mary, why were the children of Israel complaining? And most of the time, you're going to say, because they wanted meat. They wanted something, more substance to eat. Was God taking care of them? Was God supplying their needs? Do we have trouble sometimes discerning between what our needs are and what our wants are? And we gripe and complain about it instead of being thankful to God for the blessings that we have. There really was no reason for the Israelites to complain. God was taking care of their needs. Maybe not all of their wants, but certainly He was taking care of all their needs. And this is so true with us today too. And so we need to realize that it's important for us to be thankful to God for the blessings that He gives. You know, last Tuesday week ago, when Mary and I decided we were going to bug out, we were making it just fine up until Tuesday when our TV got fixed. We'd been without TV for, you know, Friday night, Saturday, Sunday, Monday, and up into Tuesday. So we weren't seeing all this stuff on TV. My son was telling us about it, you know, and warning us about it and keep, you know, giving us heads up. But there's nothing like seeing it yourself. And so when we got our TV back about 10:30, 11 o'clock, I said, Mary, we're out of here. I said, I'll take care of the outside. You take care of the inside, getting her clothes packed. And we were gone by 1:30. So over response, I think certainly a lot of you have gone through this a lot. I never have. And to be honest with you, I doubt if I am able that I ever will. If we have another one, I'm gone. But we also have to believe and trust that God's going to take care of us. I think God did take care of Mary and I because he gave us enough sense to leave. So that's my opinion. Now, you guys that got the strong houses, y'all go ahead and stay. I'll be gone. Do we often fail to be thankful just as the children of Israel did? I think this, you know, as we study the Old Testament, New Testament too, how does this apply to me? That we ought to study it in order that we might learn from the successes and the failures of people of old. And here, there were a group, and let's be certain that we understand. It said the children of Israel were not thankful and trustful of God. But were all of them that way? Probably the majority, but not all of them. And so, we need to be mindful of that also. Too often we take more onto our shoulders than we ought. We fail to put our trust in others to help us, nor do we, more importantly, trust God to take care of us. Show of hands. Don't do this very often. You know, I look out over the audience and I see very few of you who are not gray-headed like I am. But how many of us have said no when someone asks us to help, for them to help us? How many of us have said, no, I'd rather do it myself? I've thought about this a lot. We need to swallow our pride. Well, let's just ask a question first. When you do something for someone else, how do you feel? We rob people of that feeling when we say, no, I'd rather do it myself. We need to get it to the point in our lives that we don't take more onto our shoulders than we can bear. What was it that Moses said about bearing the load? I can't carry it. I can't carry it. Well, in reality, he wasn't carrying it all. You know, God was the one who was doing basically all the work. But we get bogged down. When we left on our trip back up north, we went to Memphis, and all the way up there, 2 days. We were just fretful about what we were going to find when we come back home. And for Wednesday also, part of Thursday. When we should have been thankful that we had the ability to get out of harm's way. Things can be replaced. Family can't. And so, the children of Israel, they didn't have their trust in God to take care of them. He had done so much for them. And yet, they were fearful and complaining. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 8 and verse 12, For if there is first a willing mind, it is accepted according to what one has, and not according to what he does not have. What's Paul saying there? Is he not saying that we all have talents and that we're expected to use those talents for the glory of God? That we can be pleasing to God and not preach a sermon, you know, our whole lives. We can be pleasing to God and sit back here in the audience and sing along with the leader and never lead a song in our lives. So we need to realize that we're going to be judged in the final analysis by the talents that we have, the deeds that we have done. Not the deeds that we weren't able to accomplish because we didn't have the talents to do them. And I think that as Moses in particular here is looking out over the responsibility that he had, perhaps he was trying to carry all the load instead of considering the fact that God in reality was carrying most of the load. He was God's chosen vessel, yes. But there were things that he could have done and did do in this lesson. So let's see what he did. Sometimes we take more on our shoulders than we can possibly carry. Moses was guilty of this when he said in Numbers 11 and 14, "The burden is too heavy for me." Every person has his or her limit. The Lord allowed Moses to do things his own way until he reached the breaking point. Again, are we guilty of that? Do we try to carry all the load ourselves? Get right to you. Go ahead.
I think we actually went through this with that storm because it messed up everybody's routine. So it pushed us to the limits.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. And sometimes if we would just pause a moment to think instead of reacting and trying to do things our own way. Okay, go ahead, Brian. Yeah. Yeah. I was out in the yard Monday clean up after the storm. And had two big limbs that had blown off. I didn't have a chainsaw, but I could cut the little limbs off of them. And so I was out there and my neighbor had told me that he would come and help me saw the limb up, but that it would be Wednesday or Thursday before he'd get to me. And so another neighbor back behind us, the first time I'd ever met him, he came over and said, "Hey," he said, "I live right here. I've got a chainsaw. I'll come over here and cut this thing up for you." And so he did. And, a job that I was trying to do without the tools to do them. I had a little camping saw that really cuts good, but it's just a hand saw, and there's no way that I was about to try to cut those limbs that were so big.
But you got to do something.
Yeah, yeah, yeah. But you know, I didn't tell the guy, "No, I'll do it myself," that's for sure. So anyway, I think this is an example that sometimes we want to do things our own way. It's my problem. I'll take care of it. This has pretty well been covered. Let's go on. God provided the solution for Moses and also confronted the Israelites for their demands and their rebellions. And in reality, that's exactly what happened. as far as the children of Israel were concerned. There was that group who began to murmur and complain, and it spread like wildfire. And that also should give us a lesson about gossiping and complaining. And when I say that, men, you're just as guilty as the women are.
Well, once again, this is normal, and the key element in this is patience.
Certainly. We need to recognize that God's time and man's time are not the same thing. You know, I use this, and I probably already used this once, but I got a friend who was a basketball coach that had a bunch of young players, and they just weren't getting it. And, you'd think high school players, when they graduate, would be ready to go right on in and would be schooled in fundamentals, but I know better than that. They aren't. They aren't ready for college ball. And so he was just at the end of his rope, he thought. And he said, I've been praying to God for patience, and I want it right now. You know, and that's the way that we are so many times. You know, when we pray to God, we want immediate action, immediate results, you know. And God talks about, what does patience develop in us? Yeah. And so we need to realize that we need to learn to be patient and wait for God to do what he's going to do. I don't know what his will is for me. He says yes. He says no. He says maybe. He says, talk to me later.
Patience is virtue.
It absolutely is. And each and every one of us need more of it. And the only way that we can develop it is by studying and allowing the Spirit to move within us and according to God's will and his word. The 70 elders, Numbers 11, verses 16 and 17. Verse 16, so the Lord said to Moses, gather to me 70 men of the elders of Israel, whom you know to be the elders of the people and officers over them. Bring them to the tabernacle of the meeting, that they may stand there with you. So Moses has been instructed to get 70 men and bring them to the tabernacle. Is this the first time Moses was told to get some of his fellow Israelites to help him oversee his people? Basically the same thing. Jethro told him to, you know, he was bogged down with all the judgments that he had to make because of the disagreements among the people. One man, 600,000 men. It's estimated that it, you know, the grand total was 1.5 million. I don't know whether, I think my opinion, is that the 600,000 men did not count those foreigners who came along with them. I think that was just Israelites. But Chuck, do you know? Doug? All right, we all agreed. We don't know. But this is a huge number of people to take care of. And can you imagine trying to settle all the disputes? Jethro said, get some men to help you to settle these disputes. Men out of each tribe. Men who are leaders of their tribe. And so this is what he did. And it eased the burden for him when he was bringing them out of Egypt. Jethro's, Moses' father-in-law, advised him to pick men from every tribe to help him judge on matters of disagreement among the people. That's in Exodus chapter 18. It's not clear if Moses chose from among those he had already appointed or chose 70 new men to fulfill that which God commanded. The same number of men went with Moses, Aaron, Nadab, and Abihu to Mount Sinai in Exodus chapter 24, verses 1 and 2, and verses 9 through 11 to receive the law. They didn't go up on the mount with him, but they went along with him to wait for his word on what God had said. So again, another example where men, 70 men went with Moses. What is the significance of God telling Moses to pick 70 men to stand with him? And I looked at that this morning and last night also and studying my PowerPoint, and I thought that question is not real clear, you know. And so I'm going to tell you that there's a hint in the last three verses there. What was the significance now of God telling Moses to pick 70 men to stand with him? Another hint. What was Moses' complaint? It was too heavy for him. Yeah. So the significance of it is that now he's no longer standing alone in carrying the people. He's got 70 men to help in that. And that's a big help for one who is trying to do it by himself, do it his way. In reality, it was God who was providing for and leading the tribe of Israel. More importantly, it allowed the Lord to openly place upon the men chosen a measure of the spirit Moses possessed. And we'll get more into this just a little bit later on in the lesson. Verse 17, "Then I will come down and talk with you there. I will take of the spirit that is upon you and will put the same upon them, and they shall bear the burden of the people with you, that you may not bear it yourself alone." Who is the spirit that's being referred to here? I think so. I don't know what other spirit you could be talking about there. Because, you know, in reality, God was leading, but he wasn't carrying all the burden either. The Spirit also was helping. You know, we oftentimes, or I, particularly in my younger days, thought about the Spirit as something that came as from the promise that Jesus made, that I'll not leave you alone, but the Comforter will come. But we have to recognize that the Holy Spirit is part of the Godhead. And you know, that's always been true with man. You know, he has always been there and always will be there. And so
when you're in your darkest hour, he's the first one that you call because you know he will be there to help you.
Yeah. I think you can see the unity of the Godhead in that, because Jesus said, "I'll send the Spirit, the Comforter, and he will guide you." And I think he's still guiding us today as we study the Word, as we grow and as we mature as a Christian. We see more and more the Spirit being our guide here as we walk our walk here on earth. And he, you know, unless we turn our back on him, you know, he's always going to be there. He's always going to be there. And we need to recognize that, The Holy Spirit, the same that is given to man today when he becomes a Christian. We often think the Holy Spirit came after Jesus' death, but that's not the case. The Holy Spirit is a part of the Godhead that has always been and always will be. And so the Spirit just didn't miraculously come into existence, you know, after Jesus' death. Say again, I'm sorry.
The Spirit hovered over the emptiness or whatever in the beginning.
Yeah, yeah. He was there in the beginning. You know, when God talks about we, and when Jesus talks about being there in the beginning, so was the Holy Spirit. Did Moses really need the help that God supplied him? Be careful how you answer this question. It's kind of help. In a way he did, you know, but did God ever leave Moses? No, no. Was God taking care of Moses? Yeah. But in his mind, he needed help. Yeah, and he didn't know the answer to the question. I don't know why he didn't say, well, wait a minute. My father-in-law just told me the answer, but he didn't. Are we blind sometimes to the answer that's right in front of our faces if we just pause and reflect upon it? Yeah.
Sometimes you gotta be looking for it. It's like this. Sometimes when you feel in a certain way, a song will come on the radio that fits the occasion.
Yeah. Yeah.
Now you could call it a coincidence, or could you call it that?
Yeah. 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 And you know, we just, or it may be a spoken word.
In many ways.
Yeah. Yeah. But we need to realize that a song just popped into my mind. You know, God is the answer every time. Just a phrase or a lyric in one of the Statler Brothers song, I think. But isn't he? Isn't God the answer every time to all of our problems as far as our life is concerned? We've got to look for it. And we've got to be aware of it, you know, as it comes. We got to be looking for it. David L. Stubbs, the passage does not suggest that Moses is culpable for needing to share the burden of leadership with others. The end result for sharing the Spirit with the elders is a good thing. Moses' limitation is not necessarily the problem. The problem is that his own limitations lead him to question not only his strength, but also God's. Numbers 11 and verse 13. And we need to look and see that truly we fail to see the fact that we are limited in our abilities, and we want to do it anyway. And I think this is a good point that we need to encourage our preachers and our elders not to think that they've got to do it all. That's our responsibility as individual members too. Go ahead.
Sometimes we, you know, which is normal because we're bound by whatever time, that we tend to think God is bound by time. He is not.
Yeah.
You can't put God in the same box as you're in.
That's absolutely right. We can't put God in the same time element thoughts that we have, because his time is different from ours. His thoughts are not like our thoughts. They're so much higher. You know, he's all seeing. We don't know whether the decisions that we make are the right decisions or not, but God does. And we need to, we just need to again study the scripture and strive with all that's within us to do as God instructs us to do. And so, you know, the Holy Spirit is our guide, and certainly His word is very important to us. The 70 elders God provided gave Moses additional support in dealing with the people, but they did not take away any of the power God given to had given to Moses as leader. God, I thought about this, and this may not be as good an example as I thought it was, but a king. He is the supreme leader of the people. But it was important to the King of England anyway to have a parliament for people to also have a voice to give him information to make rules and laws. But that did not take away from the fact that the king had the authority to say yea or nay to anyone on the parliament. He actually had the power to dissolve the parliament if he so wished. And so we need to realize that Moses, even though he has these 70 elders to help, he still is in charge. Well, in reality, God was in charge. Moses was his chosen leader. You shall eat meat. Oh, boy. Then you shall say to the people, consecrate yourselves, for tomorrow you shall eat meat. For you have wept in the hearing of the Lord, saying, who will give us meat? For it was well with us in Egypt. Therefore the Lord will give you meat, and you shall eat. What does it mean? What does it mean for Israel to consecrate themselves? What's the word consecrate mean? I heard two things. I didn't understand either one of them. Go ahead. Set apart, okay. As God told the children of Israel to come, what were they to do? They were to come clean by offering sacrifice. They were to wash their garments physically, but spiritually they were to make sacrifices and so forth. I think this is a situation where they also was to prepare to meet with God. How would you like to get a commandment like that? Consecrate yourself, because tomorrow you will meet with God.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. So you gotta separate yourself from the world. That's the same.
And sometimes we think we are when we really aren't.
Well, we're part of it, but we gotta be separate.
Yeah.
Like
yeah. But they were to prepare. Timothy R. Archer, a quote from him in his book of Numbers, page 212. The people are literally to make themselves holy, because tomorrow Yahweh will act. So the people were given this information and they responded to it. The action of God did not meet the expectations of the people. Rather than just giving what the people asked, he made them regret their petition. Verse 19 and 20. You shall eat not one day, nor 2 days, nor 5 days, nor 10 days, nor 20 days, but for a whole month, until it comes out of your nostrils and becomes loathsome to you, because you have despised the Lord who is among you and have wept before him, saying, why did we ever come up out of Egypt? Ooh. Absolutely. And it also, I think, it's saying to us, be careful what you ask for. Be careful what you ask for. Got to tell a story. We lived in Tennessee. We were getting ready one day to go visit Mary's sister and brother-in-law. I had a terrible day at school. Came home mad, took it out on Mary because she didn't have everything ready to go just because she was running a daycare and had two little boys. She still didn't have everything ready to go. And so I grabbed the suitcases and went out the car and threw the trunk lid open and started to throw it in. The trunk lid came back and hit me right in the head. And so that was it. That was a straw that broke the camel's back. And I looked up in the heavens and said, what else can happen? And a bird flew over and dropped its load right there. That's right. And you know, that just, I just was dumbfounded. And I said, thank you, Lord, I needed that. And I went in with a changed attitude, you know, and everything was good. But that type of stuff happens. We need to be careful. They need to be careful what you eat. How would you describe those who were rebelling against God? Moses, I need to hurry. Ungrateful, dissatisfied, rebellious, unfaithful. I'm sure that y'all can find a lot of adjectives to describe those people. What happened to their memories of the deliverance from Egypt? How could they're not being affected by the plagues, the crossing of the Red Sea? God protected them at night and guiding them by day. Instead of being grateful to God, they desired to be back in bondage in Egypt. Now God would bring that which was formerly a means of great blessing, the provision of quail for their meat supply, into a means of cursing and plague. The meat would come out their nostrils, yuck, and become loathsome to them. How much quail did we get?
About 4.5 million.
4.5 million quail. Read the rest of chapter 11, and it gives you some details about that. Being an engineer, Chuck just had to figure it out, just about how many there were. I love quail. I really like quail. But not that much, till it, yuck. Has the Lord's arm been shortened? Verse 21, and Moses said, the people whom I am among you are 600,000 on foot, and you have said, I will give them meat that they may eat for a whole month. Shall flocks and herds be slaughtered for them to provide enough for them? Or shall all the fish of the sea be gathered together for them to provide for them? This was Moses speaking here in 22. Did Moses not believe God was capable of doing what he said? I'm not going to have time for y'all to explain your answer, but you just think about it just a little bit. The answer seems to be that Moses was focused upon himself and what he could do, and not upon what God and what he could do. And we need to realize again, the same thing is true for us today. Verse 23, and the Lord said to Moses, has the Lord's arm been shortened? Now you shall see whether what I say will come to you or not. The test of the true God is the fact that does he do what he says he will do? And he, our God, truly is an awesome God, and he does as he said. Go ahead.
Yeah, it seems to me that what I tend to see is that we all believe that God can. We we just have a serious time believing that he will. And that, to me, that's where your faith has to override. Even when logic and reason is saying this is a disaster, you know, it's kind of like the Red Sea crossing. You know, you just mentioned that. You know, what happened after all those plagues happened? There they were at the Red Sea. The Egyptian army starts coming. The Israelites, you know, they just toss everything out.
Yep.
They toss away all their principles. They toss away everything they've just seen. And, well, we just should have stayed. And so, it's, you know, it's not that they necessarily doubted that God could, because they just saw it happen with all the plagues and everything.
Mm-hmm.
But they had serious doubt that he would. And I see that plaguing us today.
Over and over again, we are so similar to the Israelites. We have not learned all the lessons that was taught to the Israelites. We can see it, we can read it, we know that it happened, but yet we don't have the patience to wait for God to act on his time, not ours. Has the bell rung? Second bell?
Yes, it has rung.
Second bell rang? I heard the first one. The proof of a true God is whether his word comes to pass. God is more than capable of doing what he has promised. Moses acknowledged this by doing as God instructed him. Verse 24 and 25. So Moses went out and told the people, "Be the word of the Lord." And he gathered the 70 men, the elders of the people, and placed them around the tabernacle. Come on, 25. Then the Lord came down in a cloud and spoke, S-P-I-K-E is the way we spell it in Arkansas, to him, and took the spirit that was upon him and placed the same upon the 70 elders. And it happened when the spirit rested upon them that they prophesied, although they never did so again. And the people heard this. These 70 men prophesying when they'd never done it before, nor did they ever do it again. The lesson is, again, don't take more on your shoulder than you can bear. Thank you for y'all's attention. You made it.
I made it.
Good deal.
No, I'm not ready.
One step at a time, huh, brother?
You betcha.
Good to see you.
Good to see you.
And a bird helmet. Did you hear a big bolt of
did I
5:30? I thought it struck our house.
I did too. Well, did you see the flash?
No, I was in bed. It woke me up.
Well, the flash woke me up.
Well, and it was just one.
Yeah.
Usually you have continuing.
Yeah.
That's the loudest thunder that I have been under. I thought it hit.
Yeah, I wondered where it hit too.
Hey.
Good morning.
How are you?
Doing okay.
Good.
I'm not sure.